Well, here's our funny for the day. It's weird being the same age as old people. I don't know. Is that funny? I don't know. One thing about it, we're above ground.
Amen.
Our second daughter had a saying, any day above ground is a good day. And so, and being grateful for things being as good as they are is always beneficial, isn't it? This has been written about gratitude. Did you know gratitude shields you from negativity, makes you at least 25% happier, rewires your brain, eliminates stress, heals, improves sleep, boosts self-esteem and performance, and enhances the law of attraction and improves your relationship. Good morning, Dave. Good to see you. We are in Matthew chapter 13. If you'd get your Bible, please. And verse 44. In this series of parables that Jesus has been sharing with his audience, he comes to one now concerning the kingdom of heaven. And he says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus doesn't go into to any area other than the fact that that treasure is so special to that man that there isn't anything that is more valuable to him than owning that field where that treasure is. And there was a law in that day that what was found on the property was yours. So there wasn't anything that he would not be willing to give up in order to have that special treasure. And that's how special the kingdom of God is to the Christian. Now, there isn't anything that's more important to us. Sometimes we sing songs relating to that very idea. Jesus is all the world to me, and he is. And we need to remember that and not forget what value we have in knowing the Lord and being a part of his kingdom. He continues in verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he has found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So once again, it's that same that same idea, that there isn't anything that's more valuable to him than that one special pearl of great price. In a world where the Lord's church is not considered to be that important, these passages stand out and remind us of the great value that we have in Christ and in being a part of his kingdom. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. This particular net was a kind that it would be weighted on the bottom, there would be floats on the top, and it would be a rather large net would require at least two different people operating it. And I was down at the Gulf a number of years ago, and I saw some folks doing this in the water. And while the one held one end still, the other one would swing around until it came back to shore the other side. And then any fish that were caught in that, they could get out of that net. And it was one of the styles of fishing they used in that day. And he said, that's the way the kingdom of heaven is. We seen him earlier talk about the parable of the tares and how it was sown in the wheat. And so there was a need for waiting until time for harvest and then separating the two. And that's the way this parable is going to go also. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down, and they gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure things new and old. And now it came to pass that Jesus had finished these parables. He departed from there. So as we study and as we learn, we have a greater treasure that we can share with other people as we have opportunity. And one of the things that worshiping together and studying together helps us do is it helps us prepare so that we can have that treasure to share with those that are about us. In verse 54, he continues with another adventure. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So, they cannot imagine how a hometown boy who hadn't gone off to rabbi school or anything would have this great ability. And they're amazed. We get a list of his brothers there, and both the first one and the last one named later are responsible for one of the books in the New Testament, aren't they? Both James and Jude. His sisters, we don't hear any more about them. They're not named here. But they're so questioning about that. So it says, so they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We actually can lose the opportunity to gain what God can do for us when we lack faith. And they just could not believe this about Jesus. His family had a problem with that too as well. Luke gives a account of an event, and Scholars are not sure whether this is exactly the same event, but it's hard to explain it not being, since he comes to his own country and he offends them with his message, because the other passage is similar to this. It's in Luke chapter 4. If you want to turn over and notice that passage with me also. Luke chapter 4. In verse 16, we'll start in 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at his gracious words, which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And notice how similar this phrase is to the one back in Matthew. "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house." Very similar kind of statement. "But I told you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." We remember that story, of course, from the Old Testament, and they would also. That was a very familiar story. Them, how he went to her, and though she was out of supplies, because she had enough willingness to do what he asked her to do, the supplies remained there for her and for him and her son until the time was gone. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And passing through their midst of them, he went his way. So again, it's not exactly the same, but there's a lot of parallels between the two passages. And it's hard to not see that very significant likeness in both of them. Chapter 14 begins this way. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." So Herod, yes, sir.
I've always been not very concerned, but you know, he said he spoke in the synagogue. Now,
yes, sir.
He wasn't necessarily a Levite.
No.
But he was also, he spoke in the synagogue.
Yeah, he did.
There hadn't been much, shall we say, teachings on, well, we know we talk in the synagogue, that's good. I mean, that's good enough. No, but. He also taught more than one time in the synagogue,
yes,
when they were gathered together.
Yes, yes.
Now,
well, and the Apostle Paul would often
go to a synagogue. So
yeah,
that must have been the custom of that day, that the religious person, if you please, would be able to go in. And at that time, the Sanhedrin was kind of the one that ruled what took place in the synagogue. Am I wrong about that?
Well, there usually would be a gentleman that referred to as the ruler of the synagogue, someone that was kind of in charge of the service.
Right,
yeah.
Okay.
He wasn't necessarily part of the Sanhedrin.
Yeah. But they usually ruled it kind of in a way. Am I wrong about that?
Well, they were kind of like our Supreme Court.
Okay. All
right.
Okay.
Yeah.
But
Congress, something like that.
But Jesus was able to speak, and so Paul was able to speak too in the synagogue, just an open, I would call it open forum, is all I could say.
And like if someone would come here and would like to speak, you know, the elders would decide
right.
whether, yeah,
right.
That kind of situation.
We know he had the authority because he's son of God, but I mean.
Well, and he was recognized too because of the crowds that were following him and hearing his, he was well known.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
David.
Also, wasn't it customary for a Jewish, when a Jewish boy became a man, wasn't there some rites of passage that he was allowed to, once he became a man and he was allowed to read in the synagogue?
Yes, sir.
There's also another parallel verse to about the prophet not having a credit, also in John 4:44, where Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country.
Mm-hmm.
So there's three at least.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. That's right. Yeah. And that's kind of the way it is too.
I think it's how quick they forget about when he was born, the star, and Gabriel the angel proclaimed about his birth, and how everybody so quickly, I mean, Jesus started preaching when he was 33.
Mm-hmm.
So for that period of 33 years, they just forgot all about that?
And of course, see, he was born, this Nazareth, of course, is up in Galilee. And of course, Bethlehem was down in Judea. So there's some distance there, and there's time, like you say. So yeah, they don't seem to necessarily make the connection. Now, the gospel writers do. And of course, we have that from Matthew and from Luke's accounts particularly went to that. But that's true. Any other thoughts? Questions?
Well, I was just thinking about the fact that where
I shouldn't ask.
I hate to do you that way, brother. But I think about Beelzebub when the other people were talking to him when he was teaching. And then they said, well, he cast out devils by Beelzebub. Yet he was spoken the synagogue. I mean, I think you see where I'm coming from there. I mean, why would you take somebody to say he's a devil, but yet he's with the religious people that believe in the God?
Yeah, of course, those folks, they were in one place. They weren't necessarily everywhere.
Everybody was in the same place. Yeah. It was a different locale. Yeah, mm-hmm. But that was what I was, you know.
Yeah.
If a person spoke in the synagogue, then why did these other folks come along and say, well, he cast out the devil. He cast out the devil, but with the devil.
Well, they could not, admit
that
he was the Son of God. Otherwise, they would lose their power, their authority.
Right.
They'd have to give in on everything else.
Right.
And that was not something they were going to be willing to do. Back to Herod. Let's just start in verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." Herod had not forgotten about John. And Matthew takes the time to kind of go back and catch us up to date if we don't know what had happened with Herod and John. "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" Kind of like today, folks with authority and power did what they wanted to do. And he had taken his brother's wife. And so John, being the forthright preacher that he was, just told him straight out, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Well, with somebody like Herod, that wasn't a good idea if you wanted to stay alive. Herod had a very, very bloody background. He'd even killed family members. He was a very, very cruel, cruel man. Anything to stay in power. Verse 5, "And although he wanted to put him to death," speaking of John, "he feared the multitudes because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. And she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be done, that it be given to her. And so he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus." When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Always thought it was significant. Jesus, learning about the death of John, who not only was his relative, but also his forerunner in preparing the way for him, his coming and his preaching the gospel, tried to get away to himself. But the crowds wouldn't let him. So in verse 14, it says, "When Jesus went out, he saw the great multitude, And he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. One of the interesting studies about Christ is his heart of compassion. Numerous times you'll find this phrase, he's moved with compassion. Why he came? Why he died? It was his compassionate heart. And he wasn't the only one that had that, of course, was he? His Father had that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if we are a child of God, we must have that compassionate heart. We hear it even at the cross, don't we? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour already is late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves food." The disciples sensed a problem. The people needed to eat. And they could not possibly comprehend any way the problem could be solved other than if Jesus would break up the meeting, let them go on their way, go into town and stop at McDonald's or whatever. But that wasn't Jesus' thought at all. Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." This particular miracle is described in the other Gospels. In Matthew's account, and they say to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. John, in his account, tells us that Andrew is the one that comes and tells them about the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. When I was a child and would hear about this, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, I would think of Wonder Bread loaves. Remember the big loaves? Come on later to find out that's probably not what it was. The common people ate barley loaves, and they were, maybe you might think of them like a biscuit. So, and fish, it doesn't say how big the fish are, but they likely were not real big. When I was in Israel, one of the most fun things for me, we were a bunch of preachers, and a gentleman who led trips to Israel had taken us over to give us a trip so we'd go get him trips. And I never paid off. I never took a group back. I wish I would have, as I look back on it now. Just didn't seem to find time. But we stayed in real nice hotels. And breakfast was a smorgasbord kind of situation. But now you're in Israel, so don't expect to find bacon and eggs. You had fish and eggs. And they would have about 7 different kinds of fish. Some of the more unusual ones was pickled fish and salted fish. And then you expect the others, the baked and so on. the other way you could fix fish. But those two were interesting. And you might think of it maybe a little bit like sardines or something like that. And so probably what this boy had, he probably had some little biscuits and a couple little fish. And that's why you'll find the phrase, "What is that with so many?" Jesus asked them, "Go and see what you have." This is what they come up with. Now surely, Jesus will realize how impossible the situation is and how much wiser it would be to just dismiss the crowd and let them go get something to eat. But you know that's not what he did. And what he did was never been forgotten. He simply says, "Bring them here to me." And then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. How would you forget that one? Amazing. Amazing. Yes, sir, David.
This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, because for me, it shows that they did forget. Because in Matthew, in chapter 15, they came to him again and said, "Lord, how are we going to feed these people?"
That's going to happen again, isn't it?
How could they have not remembered that?
That's a good question.
I mean, it gives me great hope, because I forget a lot of things as well. But it shows that they were men.
Yeah.
They were men, and forget things.
It's amazing how many times that concept is brought out, that they just couldn't seem to grasp the whole concept and make the change in their own understanding, in their own faith. It's amazing. Other thoughts? Verse 21 says, "Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." And of course, we don't know how many women and children were there, but I've never seen a church gathering yet where the ladies didn't outnumber the men. Have you? Unless it's a men's breakfast or something like that. But ladies are always present. So way more than 5,000 really were fed, weren't they? Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So at last, he got his time to be alone with his heavenly Father. Remember, after learning about the death of John, he makes the statement that he tried to get out to a deserted place and hadn't worked. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So the disciples are out there fighting the waves and the wind. and not making a lot of progress. You ever feel like that? Sometimes that's the way life is. That's the way it feels. Now in the fourth watch of the night, and now the night was divided up into four watches. So this is, what would you call it, early morning, probably somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. So they've been out there fighting the storm all night. And now Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." They were definitely troubled. They were definitely troubled. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." That is often the message Jesus brings us, isn't it? He's here. He can take care of things. Here's one of the really interesting things about Peter. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you," it's interesting, there seemed to be some question in his mind, "if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." Can't you almost doing that almost with a little snicker in his face? Come. Why does Peter end up to be the leader that he is? I think he stands out in some situations like this. He's the one that would say that. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So here's this terrible storm. They're all scared to death. But when Peter learns that's Jesus out there, he says, "Let me do that too." But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He didn't say, "No faith, little faith. Why did you doubt?" Well, that's the thing about we human beings, isn't it? It's hard for us to always trust. It's hard for us to always trust. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." A powerful, powerful example of God and his Son and his power over everything on the earth. Most people remember this story about Peter. The only human being that we know of that ever walked on the water to Jesus was Simon Peter. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, today as we studied from Matthew chapter 13 and 14, we've heard the power of some of the parables Jesus would tell. We've seen the power of him in providing the food for the hungry people. And even his power here as he comes to the disciples walking on water. We ask you, dear Lord, to help us trust you. Help us to learn from the examples these disciples have shown us, both in their success and in their failure, of how important it is that we rely on your strength and your help in our lives. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Help us to lean on you. We thank you, dear Father, for the way you've blessed us. We thank you for the opportunity we have today to study from your word. Help us grow in faith. Help us be what we ought to be as we have opportunity to share your message and show your love. In Jesus' name, amen.